So it was July 13th, 2006, at about 11:45 in the morning. And I look out across the parking lot of the church, and there's this young man jogging across the parking lot. He comes into the foyer, into the lobby where I was sitting, and he said, Mr. Tony, you told us how to become a Christian earlier in our vacation Bible school class. Can I do that? I want to do that. Of course, I said, no, you had your one chance. Of course not. No, so we came inside and we sat down in the hallway. I'll never forget this. We're in the hallway of the church and we sat there and I explained again how our sins separate us from God. And how the love of God, because of his love, he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross. And if we would accept him as our Lord and Savior and let him be Lord of our life, we could be saved. And this little boy prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior. Now, that opportunity occurred because I took off work every day that week so that I could be at Vacation Bible School and share with those young people. And as a result of that decision, this young man came to Christ, and next week, he's going to marry my daughter. What are you willing to do to maximize the impact of your life for eternity? And I put another way, can you live like the rest of the world lives and expect or hope for otherworldly outcomes? You know, we're talking about living between two worlds, and we are. We're living between this world, this flesh, this tangible world that we live in, and we're living between that and the kingdom of God that we can't totally see. We can feel it, we can sense it, we know it's coming, we know it's here in us, but it gets lost a little bit because this world is so tangible. I was talking on Wednesday, I was sharing with this young man who's just kind of getting into his faith. He's from another country and he's become a believer and he's just trying to figure this all out, and he's been really working pretty hard. He's in graduate school. He's been working pretty hard on the things of this world for a long time. And God is really gripping his heart. I've been having so much fun getting with him. We meet for about an hour and a half and it feels like 15 minutes. And this week we were talking and he hadn't really thought much about the future. He's thought about, okay, well, I got to get through grad school and I got to get this and I got to get this. He was taking one step at a time. Well, there's a guy who wrote a book, Stephen Covey. He wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and I'm going to steal one of his thoughts there, and that is the idea of beginning with the end in mind. If you want to be successful, if you want certain outcomes in your life, you have to start at the end and think, okay, what do I need to do little by little, day by day, year after year, if I want to end up at this place at the end of my life? And so this young man hadn't really thought much about that at all, and so I started reading to him. I went, you can turn with me to, this isn't on the thing, but Matthew 6, pretty famous section here. I was just reading to him, do not store up for yourselves treasures in earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would also contend that where your daytimer is, a lot of cases, that's where your heart will be as well. And so I want to talk today about the idea of living for different outcomes. The world has a set of outcomes that a lot of people are living for. You may even be in that category. You're living for specific outcomes. I hope I can graduate at this place in my class. I hope I can get into grad school and do this. I hope my career will look like this. And there's nothing wrong with those things per se, unless they are more important than eternal outcomes. And it dawned on this man, and maybe it dawns on you at times, wait a minute, what am I storing up for myself for eternity? So I think about it this way. Of course, you heard my story yesterday, my situation in life. I think about it a little bit this way. How long is eternity? Anybody have a guess? Where's our sign? He says, forever. How long is retirement typically? I wouldn't know because I don't plan to retire, but let's say it's 10 years or 15 years. How much effort do people on earth go to store up for themselves retirement savings? Not enough, unfortunately, for most people, some people, but a lot of effort. Putting money away every single month to retirement. building that 401k so you can retire and you can live without having to, you know, maybe move out of your home or something for 10 or 15 years. They're storing up for themselves treasures for retirement. But our eternal retirement is forever. It's eternity. Are we storing up for ourselves treasures there? And here's the cool thing about God. When you store up for yourselves treasures there, you get benefits now. I get benefits of having invested those mornings for vacation Bible school 1 week a year, every year. I get investments because my son-in-law, to be, I got to see him get saved. I got to see Jesus Christ invade his life, and now lots of cool stories. But that's because of investment. So God's, he's great. And in Mark, it talks about this idea of those who have given up homes or treasures or their life or their family or anything else, fields for my sake, will not in this present world receive 100-fold and persecutions as well as eternal life. But it takes a longer-term view of things. And sometimes, maybe when we're younger, maybe even some people my age, we're thinking short-term, when we should be thinking eternal term, especially if we want different outcomes from this life. So let's look at this idea in Hebrews 13:7. This is kind of when I started thinking about the term outcomes. It says this, it says, remember your leaders. Remember the leaders in your life. Remember them and consider the outcome of their way of life. It doesn't just say, see what they did or whatever. It says, look at the outcome of their way of life. Is the outcome of their way of life something that you strive for or want to strive for? Consider the outcome of your way of life and then imitate their faith. It's kind of interesting. I think it doesn't say imitate them exactly, although Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, imitate their faith because we're all wired different. We all have different gifts. We all have different callings. We're all wired to be a different part of the kingdom. Imitate their faith, the things that they do. And then it says in 2 Timothy 3:14, says, he's telling Timothy all about, you know, you learned the scriptures and you learned a lot from us. You know those people who you learned it from. It's kind of easy in 2017, probably even easier in 2018, to get attached to people online, podcasts, teachers, leaders that you don't really have any relationship with. And that's cool. It's great to learn from them. But the difference is you don't know the outcome of their way of life. You don't know them. You can read about it and some, but do you not like, that's what I love about Great Commission. So many of your pastors and your leaders and your small group leaders, you know their life, right? There is always somebody from Blaze coming through my home. Always. They know my life. There is no hiding my life from these people up here. Praise God. I don't mind at all. But they know. They know the outcome of my way of life. As I said yesterday, I'm sort of going through what would be considered a little bit of a reverse midlife crisis. If you've ever thought about that, a midlife crisis is a lot of people about my age, they get to this place and they look around their life and they're like, well, I didn't invest in my family, and I didn't invest in my marriage, and my work, I'm at the pinnacle of my career, but it's not exactly as far up as I thought I would be by now, or hey, I reached the top and it's just not as satisfying as I thought it would be. A lot of people get to that place in their life and are frustrated. And I would have to say, I've sort of got a reverse opposite situation, of course. My family is unbelievable. It's incredible what God has blessed me with. My marriage is, it went from great to spectacular. And if you want to learn more about that, you can look at the audio online from Spiritual Warfare. I talked about that yesterday. And my ministry, oh my gosh, the things that God is letting me be a part of, the people's lives, the people that are growing up into leadership. It's, wow, you guys, I love what God lets me do in ministry. But my vocation, the thing that I had, my career, is just crazy. It's just weird, as I was saying yesterday. Starting over again at 53 years old, that's crazy. But that's what God's got me doing. But you know what? I make that trade every day. And I pray that you would make that trade too. That if you could have what God has allowed me to have in terms of family, marriage, and ministry, man, whatever sacrifice that would take, I'm telling you from this side of it, it's worth it. But you got to make intentional decisions from time to time. So I said earlier that my family is, where's my family? Come on, family. There they are. I believe by God's grace that I have been blessed with extraordinary outcomes. Just incredible things. And I'll tell you a few stories. I told some of you some of these stories in Raising Godly Family yesterday. I won't tell the same stories, so I'll tell some new ones. But before I do that, let me just share this next slide. This is a familiar picture to you guys. There's Kimball has just asked the question, and Christine is saying, I know the answer. Oh, Ben does too. Okay, this was going on about 3 or 4 years ago. I was standing right there. And I remember I was looking around at my family and the people that they were planning to marry, because not all of them were married yet at that time, and I was looking around at them, but they were sort of all here, and I just started weeping. Like, wow, this is incredible, God. This is amazing. And I started thinking more and more about how undeserved God's merit was as it related to my family and the people that God has given them to marry and the in-laws that they are connected to. And I was literally balled up in a ball right in the middle of this crowd, just crying, God, this is not fair. I don't deserve this. This is so amazing. And he picked me up and he said, listen, Tony, I can give this to you if you'll give me praise and glory every time you talk about it. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm saying the God of the universe and his Holy Spirit's power has given me the blessing of the family that I have. So when I share a couple of these stories, it's just because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. And so I'm just going to share a few. Somebody throw me a chair up here. Just toss a chair up here. That's fine. Just grab it, Christian. Just toss it. Just throw it. Not that one. I got my coat on it. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell the first story while Christian gets his act together. So my oldest son, Matt. All righty, there you go. Start off right here. My oldest son, Matt, is married to Alyssa. Many of you don't know Alyssa, but she's very, very shy and very quiet. And what Alyssa does is she has a service dog. And so this dog will take this dog out on campus. And she takes off from work on Thursday afternoons, hangs out with some of us that are in the banner ministry, out on the drill field, or we go into the student center because it's a service dog and go anywhere it wants. That's so great. Dog can't be in here. Nope. Yep, yes, it can. It's a service dog. Can't tell us we can't talk about Jesus. So we go walking around, and then people will stop and it's just crazy. People will stop and pet that dog. If you do evangelism and don't have a Jesus dog, you are half doing evangelism. I'm telling you, we talk to all kinds of people because they stop and pet that dog. So they're sitting there petting that dog, and, you know, we just come over. Hey, you got a dog at home? Oh, yeah, I've got a dog. What kind? You know, you get the picture on the phone. Hey, you got a church here on campus? You're not interested in spiritual things? That's too bad, because, you know, we're spiritual beings and physical beings. You wouldn't want to neglect half of your being, would you? We're in the middle of a gospel conversation. I get to do that because I take off on Thursday afternoons and show up. Sometimes I'm out of town. I'll try to fly in or drive in so that I'm there Thursday afternoon for that. And she takes off work so she can be involved in that. Sometimes you got to make decisions. Next person on my list here is my son, Nicholas. Sorry. Nicholas, kind of an interesting story there. He has been doing a lot of stuff with me for a long time. We actually planted a church there together. We co-pastor at a Blaze. And I was just thinking about just what story to tell here. And I was thinking about the sermon that he preached on December 10th, just a few weeks ago. I like all my stories to be fresh. A few weeks ago. And so we've got our first brand new child. It's a 6-year-old. We've never had a child before in our church because we're a campus church. And so we got a 6-year-old. And Chris, the guy that is going to marry my daughter here, his job was to watch and make sure that 6-year-old, you know, in case he needed to be taken out and talk, you know, like just done a Bible story with or something. Well, the 6-year-old doesn't speak much English because he's been in the country three months. But anyway, so I'm sitting there watching because I'm over on this side, and Chris is sitting there, and Nick starts to preach. And Nick is good at preaching. And Chris is like this. He's watching Nick. And I'm sitting over there thinking, Chris, you got to be, I mean, the kid is back there, Chris. You got to be looking. He wasn't looking. So the kid was sitting back here, and he was fidgeting a little bit at first. And during the last song, he's walking around and something. So I'm watching. I'm like, okay, I got to do it. About 60 seconds into Nick preaching, this little kid is like this. He does that for 30 minutes. He sits there and watches Nick preach for 30 minutes. Why am I able to do that with Nick? Why am I able to do that with my son? Because first of all, we packed up the whole family when Nick went off to college, and we planted a church together as a family. We made a decision. We made a change. I also was available to be his coach for basketball for the first 2 years of high school. Every day we drove back and forth to work, back and forth to practice, back and forth to practice. Because of circumstances, decisions I had made in my career, or that God sometimes had made for me. But I took that opportunity to spend the time and to coach him, and then to coach him to be a pastor, and to coach him to be a preacher. And so I'm going to the pastors' conferences together since he was 17, giving him a vision. Samantha's my daughter. Like I said, she's getting married, and this is just the story real quickly, because we take a mission trip every year, and she was with us a lot of times, and so we're sitting in this car. She's 16 years old, and there's these two doctors that are, you know, my age, old, and doctors, just doctors, and they're sitting there like, okay, well, Samantha, what medicines do we have? What should we do? Can we switch to this? Can we switch to that? She's like leading the meeting. But I got to experience that because we organized this mission trip, we went on this mission trip, we did those things together. With Chris, again, we were doing campus ministry together, and so we were with the Corps of Cadets. We love the Corps of Cadets. We thank so much of the work that you guys are doing. Finally, we've got some of them that were able to be here this year with us. But anyway, Chris and I were with these cadets, and this one guy was really, you know, looking to be just interested in Christianity, just interested in the gospel. And so Chris and I were sharing with him, and the guy prayed and asked Jesus to be his savior, and we're sitting out there afterwards, we're sort of sitting on this bench afterwards, and we're like, what do you say? I just had the opportunity in ministry to lead someone to Christ with my son-in-law. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. What a blessing. What an incredible thing God let me be a part of. It's in the middle of the day. I had to take off, go, have lunch with these people on campus. I wasn't in support ministry at that time. But these are decisions that you have to make. You want to participate in those things. If you want to be a part of those things, sometimes you may need to make decisions about how you're going to spend your time. If you want different outcomes, you might have to live differently than the world. So let's look at a couple of verses here when it comes to getting different outcomes. I totally agree with Chris Old. If you don't understand at the very basics that you are in Christ, it's done, it's over, you are in Christ, you will stand before God holy and blameless because of that. You are a saint. You are not a sinner anymore. You are a saint that sometimes sins. That's your identity. You've got to live in that. You must understand what Frank said yesterday, that if you want to be transformed, the transformation, the fruit of that, the fruit of transformation, the fruit of surrender, if you will, the fruit of surrender is transformation. That it's not about changing. It's not about change. It's about surrendering to the Holy Spirit. I knew to be at those locations, at those places, because of what? Because every morning I pray, God, what do you want me to do today? Every morning I say, okay, God, I'm available. Send me wherever, whatever. If I need to stop what I'm doing now and go do something else. Constantly being surrendered to the will of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's how you get to participate in that. So if you want to be transformed, you must surrender. And today I'm going to take one step further and say, you must choose to step into and live by the Spirit. If you want John 10:10 outcomes in your life, that is, if you want to have life and have it to the fullest, have it abundantly, then you have to make intentional decisions from time to time. Matthew 6:33 is one of my life verses. I don't know if that's one of y'all's special verses, but it is mine. It talks about this whole idea of providing and money, and obviously I have no idea where my income's coming from, so I must believe this verse a lot. But it says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and that then you'll be provided for. Then you'll be it'll be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. What is on God's heart right now? What is on God's heart today? What is on God's heart? We had a meeting this morning about LT and Link. What are you going to invest your summer in? Is it going to be something that may have eternal rewards, or is it going to be something that pays you $7 and I don't even know what minimum wage is anymore? What are you going to invest in? Romans 8:5 talks about this idea of those who live by the flesh, they're prison to the flesh, and those who live by the Spirit do the things the Spirit desires. Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit. It's an action, it's an activity, it's something you get up each day and you live by the Spirit. You say, okay, God, you live through me. You live through me. I don't know exactly what to do. I don't know exactly how to do it. You live through me. Live by the Spirit. Take an active step of living by the Spirit. And then this is the great promise, the second half of that verse. And you will not gratify the desires of this flesh. Live by the Spirit. And exactly what Chris was saying. If you live by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about all that junk that we talk about in our what are you struggling with discussions, right? Live by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your flesh. So, there's this, and then of course we need to, I'll tell you this. So I told you guys yesterday, but this idea of what's my prayer now, I no longer pray, God, would you make me a better? God, would you make me good at? I only pray now, God, would you be the best husband, the best father, the best worker, the best minister that you can be through me today? Surrender. Let him do it through you. By the way, he's better than you are at everything. Like everything. Why not just cheat and let him do it? Serious. We try so hard. We strive so hard to make ourselves better, to change. When really what we need to do is surrender and let the Holy Spirit do it because he's like excellent at everything. There's a philosopher I know. He has this idea about, you know, your plans in your life. And there's a quote from him. God's plan is the best plan. God's plan is the best. No matter what plan you have, no matter what thing you think you want to do, it will be inferior to the plan God has for your life if they're not lined up with one another. No matter what it is. It will always be inferior to whatever God's plan is for you because his plan for you is perfect. He's created good works prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. He's prepared good works for you to do. Will you walk in them, or are you too busy walking too fast following the world? That's the question you got to ask. Do you slow up enough to even know what the good works God has prepared in advance for you to do that day? If you don't, you might miss them. And I don't want any of you to miss any of them. All right, so the Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 just says, trust in the Lord. Trust him. Do you trust him? Well, you know, Tony, if I don't study, 67 hours every week for this particular class, there's no way I can pass it. And so maybe, maybe not. What's the other stuff that God wants you to be living in balance in? And I'm not saying you shouldn't study 67 hours for a class each week, but maybe not. What are you going to miss if that's what you're doing, with your head is down and your head's not up? I don't know. Obviously, you want to glorify God with your schoolwork. If God's got you in school, you want to glorify him with it and put your all into it. I get that. You should. You should. But not at the expense of missing what God's got planned for you that might be better. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Seriously. Like, the older I get, the dumber I feel like I am, because I realize how much more I need to learn. Okay, and I forget a lot of things too, so that's probably part of it. But the more you learn, the more you realize there's so much more I could learn. Just lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. One of our teachers, one of our preachers at the church there was talking about this idea of, you know, it's so easy to think about the roads, the highway system, as this, you know, they're so constraining. Anybody from West Virginia live or grow or drive through West Virginia? Okay. When I'm in West Virginia, or even near where we live, I appreciate the reality that there are guardrails on some of those roads. It's a long drop-off. Now, can I just drive off-road? Yeah, I'll probably bottom out my little car, but I could. It's not efficient. It's not effective. It seems less effective. But you could do that. You could go off-road. But why not just stay on the road? Why not just, if God's got a straight path for you, why not get on that and stay on it? Why keep going off and on and off and on and off and on? It's so much less efficient. You miss out on so much more. All right, so again, what would you do to drastically increase, this is a sort of thinking future, what would you do to drastically increase the chances that your marriages would be successful and that you'd raise children that loved Jesus? Anybody here would do a lot if you could drastically increase those chances? A lot of, yeah, I would. Even now, I would. Anything I could do, show me what to do. All right, well, at Great Commission, we have some core values in this area. One of them is raising godly families, and we talked about that at the seminar session yesterday. You can look that up more if you'd like. I want to talk about it in just a second. And then a commitment to God and his word, and there's other core values that we have as a movement. And you can just read those core value items and think, if I do these more and more, will I get different outcomes? Well, let's look at some of the outcomes. A number of years ago, we did a survey of all the churches, and we said, what of anybody who's been a member, and even if they've left 10 years ago, so up to 10 years, after 10 years, they're on their own, but they were a member and they've left, what's the divorce rate? Don't show it yet. Anybody know what the answer is? What do you think the divorce rate is in Great Commission churches, even for people who have left and been gone for 10 years? What do you think the divorce rate is? 2.5%, okay, some of your pastors are teaching this, which is great. 2.5%. Think about that. Why? That's uncommon. That's statistically zero in this world. That's incredible. What's happening there? People are spending effort on marriages, on relationships. Well, think about it from your sense. Some of you guys aren't in relationships yet. You're not married yet. What can you do to up your chances of being in a God-honoring 50-year-long marriage? What are some things? So I'm not saying that there's a one-size-fits-all. There's not. Relationships are weird. But what are some things you can do to increase your chances? What about getting other people involved and not jumping too fast into it? What about starting to think about somebody and then waiting and getting to know them for 3, 6, 8, 12 months before you jumped in and gave your heart away and were in a romantic relationship? What about being patient and finding out if that person really does love Jesus and really does have the same goals and vision and heart that you have? What 6 or 12 months in the scale of 50-year marriage? It's nothing. Why not be patient? What about taking it before the Lord and praying and fasting and saying, God, I don't know if this is the right person for me, but I'm just going to pray about it and fast about it and just see if this is what you'd have me do. I'm going to go talk to my parents. They raised me. Some of, you know, there's brokenness. I understand that. But I'm going to talk to somebody who loves me and knows me and has been married for decades and say, hey, what do you think? You think this is something that God might bless and honor? I'm not saying they get a vote, but they should get a voice. You should want their voice. You should want their voice. Okay, just ideas, just things to, how can we up our chances? of success in these areas. And sometimes it takes patience. I had somebody ask me once, we were doing a little workshop there, and was like, well, how long, because one of the things we did was we said, okay, well, why don't you, for our boys, if you want to date somebody, you need to go ask their father, if they don't have a father around their mother, if you can date them. So we didn't say marriage, we said date. Because we wanted them to be serious in that process. And so they did, and it was wonderful. And lots of different, whole set of stories there. But one person said, well, so how long do you, like, try to win their in-laws before, you know, their father, before you just give up and just marry him anyway? he's never coming around. Well, I don't know, how long does it take? What's it worth? This is the question you have to ask when you're being patient here and when you're beating your head against the wall because this guy just can't see how wonderful you are. Well, maybe you need to grow up. Or maybe what is it worth to have an incredible relationship with your father-in-law? What would that be worth for your in-laws, mother or father-in-law? I mean, either case, either side. What would it be worth for 50 years to be in a great relationship with them versus a hostile relationship with them? It's drastically different. Those marriages are drastically different when you've got both sets of parents, all the families going, well, we're in this with you. Let's all do this together. Drastically different. What outcomes do you want? What outcomes do you want? And then for as far as adult kids are concerned, or let's see, loving the Lord, I think this is a study I've seen that we usually about 76 to 80% of church-going youth fall away from God when they move out and leave the home. That's incredible. That's staggering statistic. I think in Great Commission it's closer to 20%. So it's amazing. It's great. It's still miserable. It's still not an acceptable number. We should never lose our kids to the world. It takes a lot of work not to, and I know it's going to happen, and it's a messy place. But man, what a heartbreaking that we do any. But how do we do this? Are we engaged as parents? Are we engaged? This idea of parent-directed education. We don't just send them off and say, well, they'll just be educated. Whatever the school system teaches them, it's fine. No, if you send them to school, public, private, homeschool, whatever, you're engaged and you're talking to them. What did you learn? Well, you know, that's not exactly what the Bible says, and so let's talk through that a little bit. Well, I understand Sally did that to Jane, but, you know, that's not really cool either. Udi and Sintich had a problem, and here's what they did in the Philippians. Talk about these things. Be engaged. Be involved in your parenting. Don't just expect the world will raise them fine. They're going to do, seriously? You think? I don't. All right, I'm going to move on here. Serving the Lord together. The next slide here talks about this idea of families serving the Lord together. Our family probably is a little, this is a big value for us, is doing this together as a family, getting a chance to participate in this together as a family. But do they see you serving? Do you take them with you? I remember taking, I think it was Matthew once, my oldest son once, we were doing something at the church, and he was 2, maybe even less than 2, and he must have been 18 months because he was still in diapers. And when the heck did my wife let me take him to do that? I don't know. Anyway, we had him there, and we were doing the service day and work day and everything else, and we had mulch, and we had dirt we were moving, and he had dirt in every orifice, all over himself when I got ready to put him in the car. I got about 10% of the work done that day that I normally would have done. But I took him with me, and I always took him with me. And now, you know, we hang out all the time and do all kinds of stuff together. He's 27. I don't see him, he doesn't get dirty anymore. All right. Families, what else? Campus. Is everywhere that you go, is that your mission field? Is everywhere that you go your mission field? Or do you think I've got these partitions of my life? I have my work, I have my school, I have my family, and I have my Jesus. Please don't do that. The things you will miss out on if you live life compartmentalized like that is incredible. It's amazing what you will miss if you do that. Just make everything you do, just take Jesus with you to everything. But like I said earlier, When I go in to see a client or a customer, when I was out in the workforce and I would go see them, I would sit there with either the person I was traveling with or by myself, and I would pray, God, will you make us, will you make me the best product manager, salesperson that you can be through me today? Take him with you. He's good at sales too. All right. And then families serving together and doing things together. The next thing I want to talk about just for briefly is this idea of reading your Bible, a commitment to God and His Word. If you want different outcomes in your life, you need to open that Bible up, and consume it, know it, memorize parts of it, memorize all of it if you can, and get it deep into your innermost being, as Tom says. Make it deep, deep in your innermost being. And there you go. And so what is God? So this is a study. This is a study of over 200,000 people. Gallup put this study together. Over 200,000 people. And these are the outcomes of people who read the Bible four times a week or more. Four times a week or more. They were 200 to 400% more likely to be engaged in their faith. More active, more involved in their faith. 30 to 60% fewer struggles with bitterness, stagnation, or ability not to, you know, not ability not to forgive others. They were less likely to do that. And then they were more victorious. They were more victorious because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's separating bone and marrow, but it's also separating the thoughts and the hearts of men. Yours, getting things out there where you can deal with it. It's powerful. Four times a week, minimum. Every day is better. Every day is better. All right, last thing here, career and life choices. You're going to have to make decisions. All of you are going to make decisions all the time. First of all, I want you to think about college and as in terms of an investment, not just something that everybody does because everybody should do. We'll talk about that more at the 2 o'clock breakout session on that, work and money. But think about that. What am I investing in? What decisions am I making now that are going to impact my future? And then the idea of working with your hands, maybe that's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your desire to live with your hands, live a quiet life, providing for yourself with your hands, not being dependent on outsiders, but having a great reputation. What a great thing to do. As a culture, we don't get that anymore. We don't understand how incredible it is to work with your hands. Actually, most of the stuff I do that's not work-related is just doing stuff with my hands because I really want to put my hands to something and make something and do something. Promotions and work-life balance. This is a great story. So I've got a really dear friend, Steve Miller. Some of you know Steve. And Steve, some of you are children of Steve, grandchildren of Steve. Steve made decisions along his life to sometimes not take promotions, sometimes making big sacrifices so that he could be involved in his children's life. Of course, he had like 100 of them, so. But he made those decisions along the way. It affected his career to some extent, but man, the impact in his life. And now he has a business that he's doing with some of his sons. What a great thing to be able to do. Moving for jobs and career, and just again, just think about it. One of the things that we're really challenging some of our people to do is to think about, okay, great, you're graduating from college. We live in Blacksburg, so it's not like it's this metropolis of technological opportunities. And so they're thinking, okay, well, let's all work together, let's all plan together, and let's all go somewhere together and plant a church. We've been trained, we know what to do. Let's go together and plant a church together. And so that's what a team of them are going to do about a year from now to Richmond, Virginia is what their plan is. But they're going to go together and get jobs nearby, whatever jobs that they are able to get in their fields, and move together as a team. Here's why. Think about this in terms of different outcomes. If you have like one person working on something, sometimes it's pretty inefficient. You don't get as much done. Well, in the spiritual domain, it's the same type of thing. If you're off by yourself, if you're just one person, and maybe you do go find a church and you try to fit in, you try to, you know, catch up and get involved wherever they are. But if you're off by yourself, one person, you're not nearly as effective as if you're with a team of people who all like have the same values and principles and all the same goals and visions that you do. And so that's what they're doing. Just think about that and give that a thought. This is just some examples. Anyway, are you prepared to live differently to get different outcomes? Because you have to do it along the way. You can't wait until you retire. or until you get out of grad school, until you get the kids get all raised. You can't wait. You miss out on so many things along the way, during the journey. And so my challenge to you is, man, slow down just a little bit every once in a while. Put your head literally up and ask God, today, what would you give me today? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much that you have good work prepared in advance for us to do, that you didn't just set us here and say, it doesn't matter what you do. God, you want us to join you in the stuff you're doing, and the rewards are so incredible. The impacts on lives are so incredible. God, we pray, Lord, that you would show each of us every day what it is that you want us doing so that we can walk in it faithfully and we can get outcomes that are drastically different from what the world is getting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.